Dear members of St. Timothy, some visitors with us here this afternoon on the celebration of the Reformation, fellow redeemed in and through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text I'm using for this morning, that won't be the last, is the epistle reading from Romans chapter 3. Please be seated. My dear friends, a few weeks ago, here at St. Timothy had the pleasure and joy of having a missionary come and be with us, Reverend James Neuendorf. He's presently in his fourth year of seminary training leading to the ordination in Fort Wayne. Those of us who were not in the Bible study heard a wonderful story, but before I get to that, it just so happened that Pastor Sutton had in the bulletin this morning, I don't know if you saw it, but a letter from I don't know if to call him the missionary or seminarian. I'm going to use the word missionary because this is not their first shot. He and his wife, who is herself a deaconess, have been serving in Latin America for 10 years. Going back and getting his ordination just opens up new areas for him to work in word and sacrament. But they have the bulletin here, and I want to give him a plug also. If you have that at home, if you don't, there must be some laying around here. I found this one, or Pastor found this one for me. On the back, there's a box on how you can support them. He didn't mention that in his message. I think maybe he was shy or something, but I'm not. That the missionaries that we send out have to get their own support. And so they go around to churches asking members or congregations to support them and make commitments to support them for 2 years. And then after that 2 years, they come back again for a hiatus and for more training, I imagine, and also then to go and speak and raise some more funds. So if you didn't get one of these, take a look at it. And why should we support missionaries like that is I was going to talk about in my message today. You just happened to have that in the bulletin for this morning, which worked out great. And why we do that and why this is appropriate for a Reformation is what was evident in a story he shared in the Bible class. Unfortunately, not in worship, but in the Bible class. He showed us a picture of a lady, and if I recall right, she was in a group. And I don't know if there was a confirmation going on, a baptism, or what. But he focused in on this lady and told us an interesting story of how he met her. He met her because one day, knowing that he was a missionary for Christ, she came up to him and asked him how much he would charge to do prayers for a loved one to get that person out of purgatory. She wanted to know what his cost was. She had been to the priest, I'm assuming she was of a Catholic background, and the priest told her a number, and the cost, it was just too expensive. And she was hoping maybe these Lutherans were a little bit cheaper. Well, God opens doors. God opens wonderful doors. And praise be to God, we had a missionary there who could, would, and did walk through that door. And he used that opportunity not to say it's $50, but to share with her the fact that there's no cost. First of all, there's no place like purgatory, but that there is no cost for entering through the gateway, the doors to heaven. Oh, there was a charge, but it's been paid for. It's been paid for completely through God's love in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has opened the way. And the good news is that then she was eventually confirmed and became a Lutheran, a child of the Reformation. What happened that day? What happened that day was the fact that she came face to face with the Reformation. The good news of God's love for her and for her loved one in Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness and salvation that comes from him. And that's important for us to remember, that we're not here celebrating just an historical event called the Reformation that happened 501 years ago when Luther nailed those pesky things on the church door. But we're celebrating something that is alive. Alive today and changing lives today. And my dear friends in Christ, affecting your lives every day. Every day. Whether or not you consciously recognize it as Christians. And why I say that is borne out in the epistle reading in Romans. In Romans chapter 3. Just prior to today's text, in the beginning at verse 19, God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, we always want to remember, Paul's writing that letter, but this is God's word. And God is speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he has some very stark words, not only for the original reader of Paul's letter to the Romans, but for you and me. They're hard, they're harsh. The words go like this: both Jews and Gentiles, in other words, everybody, when you see those together in the New Testament, as you and me do, everybody, we are all under sin, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. And it's interesting that when you go home and you diligently read your text, look this up in your Bible, you're going to realize he's quoting Old Testament stuff. Those are from the Old Testament. And he goes on to point out that we are corrupted by sin in our understanding of God, in the use of our tongues and our lips, our feet are going down the wrong path, and our eyes. What is he doing there? What is God doing there? He's just pointing out the total nature of our corruption because of sin. Sin doesn't take and touch just a little bit of us. It touches the whole thing. We are infected. We are infested by sin. And therefore, we cannot, based upon our own works, become righteous with God. Open that door to heaven and walk through. To be righteous before God is to be faithfully and faithfully and completely follow the will of God in all things. To be righteous before God is to please him and to be upright before him. But through the law, you and I know that we're not any of that, any of those things. Through the law, we are made conscious of our sin. And like the Catechism says, one of the things that the law does, it functions as a mirror. And we might think we're doing pretty good. Like I might go get up in the morning and go and think, man, I'm not going to have to shave or clean up or comb my hair or anything because I'm looking really good. And then I go into that bathroom, and lo and behold, we have a big mirror in our bathroom, and oh, just deflated. Because it reflects to me what I really look like. And that's what the law does. The law makes us conscious of sin, reflects back to us our own sin, and then convicts us of our sin, and therefore declares that in and of ourselves, based upon our works, we are all unrighteous in God's sight. Like the woman in the missionary story, try as we might, pray as we might, pay as we might, we are all poor. And the cost of salvation is beyond our ability to pay. But thanks be to God. Paul doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop there in that letter. I want you to take out your reading sheet and go to the second reading, the epistle reading, in Romans chapter 3. And I want you to go down to verse 21. It's right in the middle of the left-hand column. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. And I want to focus on just two words. They're little words, and we have a tendency to read over these little words and go on to the what we think are going to be the meatier stuff. But now, those two words indicate that there's a contrast between what Paul is going to write now and what he had written before. And before, he is saying we are all unrighteous and cannot save ourselves before God. But now, something has changed. And it is now the righteousness of God has been manifested, that is brought to light, apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is a righteousness that doesn't flow from our works to God, but instead flows from God to us. Only God is by nature righteous. Right in all things. And if we are to become righteous, we must be made righteous, not by our works, but the one who is righteous, that is God. He declares us to be righteous through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is both the source and the author of righteousness. God then imputes his righteousness, credits his righteousness to us through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And if that's not fantastic enough, the faith that we have is itself a gift from God. The Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of people through the preaching of his love in Jesus Christ, through the word and sacraments. Faith given through the means is a gift of God that accepts and receives the imputed righteousness that flows from God. What is this telling us? That no, we can't be righteous because of our works, but we are made righteous by God, by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll get to how that is in just a moment. Okay? Faith is from God. Righteousness is from God. God does it all. You and I, we don't contribute anything. I can't even say it. Nothing. We contribute nothing to becoming righteous. It is God's work. It has to be done that way. Because look on further, a little further in the text then, in the reading. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, meaning it's true everybody. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. As good Lutherans, you all know that, but I like to tell you. We need to be reminded of that every day, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God. We do not glorify God in our lives. We fall short. And because of our sinfulness, our sinful nature, and our sinfulness and all the rest, we fall short of achieving the glory of God in heaven. All of us. The cost is too high. But Jesus redeemed us and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We could not pay the price for sin, but redemption is telling us that God in Christ has paid the full price of your redemption, the full debt of your sin. And what did he do with that? How did he do that? That's important for us always to remember. With what did he redeem us? Going further on in the text. Whom God put forward as a propitiation for by his blood to be received by faith. God put his son forward as the propitiation. There's a word I'm sure you've used 5 or 6 times in conversation just today. But without getting into a long explanation of it, it basically says that his blood was the blood that was shed and covers our sin. It was poured out on us and it covers our sin. He is the sin covering for us. Peter explains it very eloquently. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. And John says the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The gospel. In Christ Jesus, God the Son, became man, lived under the law, without sin, fulfilled it perfectly, which you and I can't do, and then shed his perfect, innocent blood from his time as an infant when he was circumcised, word escaped me, and the blood that was shed there, to the at the beginning of his ministry, to the time at the end, when he voluntarily spread out his arms and they on the cross, and the blood dripped down from the cross on the ground, his perfect blood completed the payment for our sin. He died, he rose again, for bringing victory over sin and death and everlasting life to everyone who believes. And therefore, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are declared by God to be righteous in his sight. Though we see only our sinful nature still at work in our thoughts, words, and deeds, God sees the righteousness of his Son in you. Martin Luther wrote, "Therefore, this is a majestic preaching and heavenly wisdom that we believe. Our righteousness, salvation, and consolation are outside of us. That we should be righteous and acceptable, holy and wise before God, and still there is in us only sin and unrighteousness and foolishness. In my conscience, there is nothing but the feeling and memory of sin and the terror of death. And yet I should look elsewhere, that is, to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and believe that sin and death is not there." That's what God sees in you through faith in Christ. the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Reformation, my friends, is a living thing. It is living in your lives. It is something we experience and can experience every day that we draw breath. Every day, Satan and our sinful nature seek to come between us and God and tell us we are unrighteous in God's sight. All they need to do is point out the sins that you and I know and remind us of those that we don't and tell us, look how guilty you are. Look how terrible you are. How can you come before this righteous God? Every day. And he'll tell us we don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve all his blessings. We don't deserve heaven. And every day, we can confess our sins and we can look him straight in the eye, or we can look at our reflection in the mirror. Maybe you could do that tomorrow morning or tonight and say, I am a righteous child of God. Do I deserve it? No, I don't deserve it. But God's love reaches beyond what we deserve. And he gives it to us. He gave it to you in the waters, the word in the waters of baptism. Every day, as Luther points out in his catechism, we can remember our baptism. Every day we can confess our sins and then recall that we have been washed clean, declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have God's love. We are saved by God through faith in his promise through Jesus Christ. Someone asked Luther, do you feel that you have been forgiven? He answered, no, with an exclamation mark. But I'm as sure as there is a God in heaven. Our feelings come, our feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant, my guarantee is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. His trust was in the word of God, in the promises of God, in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, your cost has been paid in full. You are, by God's grace, declared righteous in his sight through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.